opening up again to the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. And he revealed to them that the passage related to him, that he was the Messiah. He said, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And by the time he was done, they drove him out of the synagogue and were going to kill him, toss him off a cliff. Wasn't God's timing. The people who had known him from childhood rejected him. He traveled then north. And you see where Nazareth is, kind of just off center of the screen, and go the lake up there, the Sea of Galilee, and you see where Capernaum is. He went up to the north and the west. Last week we saw him going to the synagogue, again teaching, favorably received. And just like our communion meditation, the people noted he was a man of authority and power, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who were dry and stale. He commanded a demon to come out of a man. He healed a woman of a fever, Simon's mother-in-law. Many came to him that evening at the end of Sabbath, and he did more healings and more exorcisms. This is the first of many long days in his ministry of fulfilling the words of promise in Isaiah chapter 61, the arrival of God's servant. At the end of the passage last week, Luke concluded by sharing a habit of Jesus of getting away, of needing some alone time. He went out in a lonely place to pray, to commune with the Father, to recharge. And it wasn't long and he was interrupted. That seems to be a pattern as well. People seeking him out, wanting more from him and wanting more from him. People who had came from Capernaum, they wanted him to come back, to stay there. And he told them, as the verse says, when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. That is his mission in a nutshell. Luke is so good with summations. He could not just stay there. His message was to Judea, to all of Israel, even crossing borders. And today we are going to see that starting to expand out. Other events as well. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It'll be up on the screen in the NIV if you have your own Bible and want to follow along. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the net for the catch. He doesn't say to fish, he says for the catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Last week I began with just a little encouragement from one of the commentators that said, when you read these and hear these familiar stories, go in expecting to find something fresh, because that's what the Spirit does. I think the cartoon character Shrek said, life is like an onion, it's in layers. Well, the Scriptures are like an onion. And what are we going to learn today? I'll tell you what I learned. This kind of describes my week. Verses 1 through 3. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. No exact location is given. It just says the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's not a sea, it's fresh water. It's a lake that's roughly 8 miles wide, 14 miles long. One time preaching on this, I mentioned it was sort of like Lake Gogebic up in the western UP. Big, cold, freshwater lake, lots of fish, good place for fishing. They didn't sport fish back then. They went out there and they fished for sustenance or for their livelihood. There's a large crowd there. And as Jesus is preaching, they're pushing him closer and closer by the numbers towards the water's edge. So it says he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now these are professional fishermen. These are guys that did it for a living. And they tended to work at night because that's when the fishing was best. So they fished at night, they would come in early morning, they would clean up, and then pack it up and rest for the day and do it over again, all but the Sabbath. Now these are not little rowboats. He said that the typical, they found examples and remnants and archaeological find. These boats were 25 to 30 feet long because they had to have different nets. They had three different kinds of nets. They had long nets for deep water. They had sort of a medium one. And then they had a small shallow water one that was round that they would just toss and bring back. And then two or three men in a boat and hopefully a catch. So these are pretty good sized boats. It says Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Simon was introduced last week after Jesus cast out the demon from the man. It said he went to Simon's house. They're not disciples yet. They had encountered one another. Jesus went over there, found Simon's mother-in-law sick. Simon had seen this, so there was a connection there. Simon had no idea what was in his background and what was going forward, what Jesus had in store for him. We should all have that anticipation that God has a lot more for us. Jesus didn't want to get forced into the water, so he asked Simon, "Can we use your boat? Can you take me out?" And one of the commentators said something I found very interesting. He said, the boat became a floating pulpit. I love that. I have stood behind this pulpit for 8.5 years, and this is meaningful to me. And Jesus is in a floating pulpit now. He is off the shore. The people can get as close to the water as they want. And he's not getting pushed around by the moving and the juggling of the crowd. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. The habit of rabbis was to teach sitting down. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We saw that when he was in Nazareth. He read the scroll. Then he sat down to teach, to preach. The content of the message isn't shared. Unlike the Sermon on the Mount and other messages, like one he shared in Nazareth on Isaiah 61. The point here, the focal point, is on the events, the happenings going on around here. Though very predictably, it would have been the kingdom of God, because that was the message. That's what Jesus told us. He says, I need to go preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what he did. Verses 4 and 5. At the end of his sermon, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. The scholars note, as I was reading through here, who is the fisherman here? Simon is. He's a professional. He lives and dies by his catch. Jesus was a carpenter and a teacher. Have you ever gotten advice you never asked for? You know, I run into people in real life and on the internet. You know that I am an archer. I shoot a bow and I bow hunt. And guys say, is there any archery range in America where people don't come up and start giving you advice unbidden? You should do this, you should do that, and they turn them all around. How do you normally receive advice that you didn't ask for? Yeah, Tara shook her head like, that's not happening. So Simon answers, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Simon is kind of a brash man, but he is speaking to Jesus, who he knows is an agent from God, maybe a prophet. He doesn't know that he's Messiah yet. So he's using all the restraint and all the politeness that he has. And notice he calls him master, teacher. He's seen his mother-in-law heal. He witnessed the other people being brought around. He knows this is an important man. So he is as measured as he could be. He goes, you know, we spent all night out there fishing. We need to haul all our equipment back out and try it again. He says, but. What a key word but is. But. Because it's you that asked this. Because you say so. I'll let down the nets. We just clean them all. Let's try it again. Something about having witnessed miracles puts them over the threshold. So Simon, probably Andrew with him, his brother, get in the boat. Verses 6 and 7, when they had done so, when they let down the net, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Would you say from what you've seen here that Simon was rather reluctant? Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't really want to do? And you go about it. I'll do it, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And that reluctance turns to absolute astonishment. All night they had hauled in the nets and moved around and rowed, and every time they brought it back, they had nothing but dripping nets, not a fish. I've had days like that on the water too, where it seems like no matter what you do, it doesn't work. It happens. These are the pros. They went to all their best spots. And here they are, their empty nets are suddenly full, blessed beyond measure, more fish than they could handle. So they signal their partners in the other boat who hadn't come out to come and help them. They quick get in their boat and they row out there. They came with the other boat and filled both boats so full with flopping fish that they began to sink. Talk about a reversal of fortune from nothing to more than they have ever had. The partners in the other boat are going to be identified shortly as James and John. sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. They quickly responded. Their partners are hit the mother load, as they say. They struck a vein of gold. They got a boatload of fish. And both boats were so filled with fish that they were almost going under. Talk about from valley to mountaintop, from abject defeat. These professionals had been out all night long, working, tired, probably frustrated, experiencing the most amazing catch of their life. The blessing of God, clearly. Gracious provision. They had not earned a nickel overnight, a denarius. And now this is the biggest catch of their career. All because they had just listened to the teacher with power and authority. Now, scholars ask this. Is this a miracle of nature or is this a miracle of knowledge? And by that I mean this. Did Jesus just know where to tell them to go to find fish? Or did Jesus, as the God-man, have the fish come to their net? Now, how many of you have fished with a fish finder? Tracy, I know that you have. And you ever see fish down there and you're throwing and they aren't biting? And that's even more frustrating than thinking there isn't a fish a mile away from you, right? Is knowing there's fish there. I think this is a miracle of nature. I think that God brought that whole bunch of fish right to their nets because he had a point to make. And the guys got it. Verses 8 through 10a. When Simon Peter, full name, saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." The magnitude of these events brought maybe an unknown or an unpracticed humility on Simon Peter. He was impacted greatly. And you know what he called him? Simon Peter. This is long before Peter ever came into his name. Luke is blending the present with the future. It's like foreshadowing. He doesn't become Peter until Jesus sits down with his disciples and say, "Who do people say I am?" And they say, "Some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet." And Peter stands up and says, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Remember that? And Jesus says, "Your name is Petra. Peter, you're the rock." Jesus is focusing on the guy who's going to be the primary head of his disciples. But there are three very important aspects of Peter's speech here from his knees. First is that he fell at the feet and the knees of Jesus. Things like that happen when you're in the presence of God. Responsive reading. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah relates, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." Simon Peter is getting a glimpse here. He didn't yet know fully that Jesus is the God-man, the Messiah, the servant. But he certainly grasped that this was an agent of God. He was a prophet, at the very least, a man who could command miracles like Elijah and Elisha and Moses. He was in a powerful zone right here. And he had a sense of awe about it. He falls down at his knees. Later on, this is going to happen after Jesus' resurrection. And he shows up, and Thomas, who had doubted, and he says, "Put your hands in my hole of my hand, in the hole of my side." And Thomas falls at his knees. Have you ever fallen on your knees before the Lord? The second thing is, Simon states, Go away from me, Lord. Now, that seems like an odd thing. Jesus had just brought this miracle to him. What was he saying? Like Isaiah, Simon is overwhelmed. He is unworthy, and he understands his unworthiness. He's standing before the holy impurity of God, and he got a blessing that he did not deserve. He didn't go, yeah, you know, it's about time I got my due. No, when you're standing in the presence of God and you see a gift that you did not deserve, well above and beyond, it's humbling. He had been kindly blessed beyond measure, he and his partners. And notice the change of address. Earlier when he was talking to Jesus and said, Master, you know we fished all night. Rabbi. Here he says, Lord. Greek is Kyria, Kyrios, Lord. This is not just a title of sir, mister. Not a sign of social status, not even pastor. What he was saying is, you are God. He's in the presence of sovereignty. He has a sense of this. This Jesus is very different than anyone he's ever encountered. And he doesn't feel worthy to be in his presence. The reason for that is he has an admission. He has an aha moment. He says, for I'm a sinful man. Isaiah came to that as well when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Simon is keenly aware suddenly of his humanity, of his sinfulness, of his character. This is not the sinner's prayer here. I'm sure that was to come later. But what he was admitting was that when people say, you know, when I stand before God, if there's a God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two about the way that he does things. No, you're not. You're going to be just like Peter. You're going to be aware of your sinfulness. And you're not going to be able to speak at all. As this is, and I can only imagine. The presence of the Lord brings a contrite heart. Contrition means penitent. It means downtrodden, remorseful. I'm a sinful man. Because in a flash, you know the things that you've said and done and thought. You get painfully aware of your true state in life. And Luke sums it up. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. Notice Jesus says, go out in the deep water for a catch. He doesn't say, go out there and do a little more fishing. Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. I don't know that Simon caught on totally. He kind of reluctantly did it, but he got a catch, all right. All four guys loading these fish out of the nets that are ready to break into boats that are ready to sink. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Luke sums it up. The whole bunch are rightly impressed. They're astonished. And do you realize here that fish are a metaphor? It isn't that they didn't catch all those fish, because they did. But Jesus is teaching them something more than just listen to me and I'm going to give you all kinds of fish. There's a bigger lesson at hand, because there's foreshadowing going on here. Jesus is pointing out what they are soon to change their vocation. In 10b and 11, it says, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Simon, the gruff one, the one that's always in your face, says what he thinks. He's in the presence of Yahweh, God's man. And inside his heart, he's fearful, admitting, I am a sinful man. God, why did you send him here to me? Why did you bless me? What's going on here? Isaiah said it well. Woe to me, woe am I. The prophet in his call turned his candle to soft wax. There's a realization here that God is near. Kind of like Moses walking up on the burning bush. Jesus continues, from now on, you will fish for people. That is our job. Not just my job, that is our job. We are to fish for people. What's the promise? Cast your net and the catch will come. These are professional fishermen. They thought they knew what they were doing. They knew where to go. These four guys are suddenly now going to fish for people. Now that unsettles some. They go, you know, you catch the fish, haul them out of the water with nets and they die. But that's not what it says here in the Greek. The Greek implies to rescue from danger or to save alive. The fish that we are to catch are not going to be killed. They're saved from death, from spiritual death, from a spiritual eternity without God. It carries the meaning of a new and vibrant life. You know, the outside changes might not be as great as the inside changes. The external might remain the same, but the internal changes. When we are caught in the net of the gospel, we don't come out the same. How did they respond? Hey, we'll think about it. So they pulled their boats on shore. Never said they went back to their boats again. They pulled them on shore. They left everything and followed him. They had this amazing encounter. Their last fishing trip was the mother lode. If anything would motivate you, wow, what about tomorrow? No, there's no more fishing tomorrows. The Messiah had changed everything. No more worrying about fish and profit. Because they had simply responded in obedience. Jesus said, go out in the deep water and drop the nets. And that's what they did. Now, their net would be the gospel and the fish would be people. They pulled their boats up and they left everything. Have you ever considered that? Think about missionaries. Marlene said when she returned from Papua New Guinea, she had a storage unit. She said, I kept things from 30, 40 years ago that I had no idea how old and stupid and outdated they were. Because they were meaningful at the time and you walk away and you don't use them and all of a sudden everything becomes less and less important. They left everything, everything they knew, everything that was familiar. They were going into a whole different life. To follow him. Have you ever come to that point in your life that you were willing to lay it all down to follow him? Because if you haven't, you need to. It will completely change your life. As we close and reflect this morning, I have a Spurgeon quote. And no, I am not fixated on Spurgeon, but I am not the pastor that he was. He preached to thousands in the 1800s in London. And he said some amazing things. So I just pull out and share a few things with you. Excuse me. He said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Forgiveness is for the guilty. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Do not attempt to touch yourself up and make yourself something other than you really are. But come as you are to him who justifies the ungodly. What does this mean in a nutshell? Peter didn't try to gloss over his sin. He didn't try to make himself a better Simon Peter so Jesus would like him. He came before him and just said, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful person. And God takes you right where you are because he knows who you are. And he is the one who's going to make something of you. What an amazing message, isn't this? You know, I thought, we watched this in The Chosen. And even watching it live with actors, I think sometimes teasing it apart and going deeper like this makes it even more profound. I hope so. I hope the Spirit has opened your eyes this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Spirit has opened the eyes of the folks here, folks watching this on our feed. That it isn't just a recap of another story they've heard before, but an eye-opener of how you insert yourself into people's lives, what the chosen are, people you reach out to, like Simon Peter, whose life is changed almost beyond description because of you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Help us to keep in mind your blessings, what it means to leave everything and to follow you. In your name we pray, amen.